For the last several weeks, we've had planned to start a new sermon series called Don't Go There. And we're going to talk about some hot button issues. And I've been studying the last few weeks on those, and it's supposed to be a 4-week series. And I could only come up with 3 ideas, and I was really working to try to develop a message, and I just didn't have any peace about moving forward in the study of it and everything. And then I realized this week why the Lord didn't allow me to start that, because it's been a difficult week for our church, a lot of people in our church. You see the flowers that are here, and many of you probably know why. The Wissenden family lost their son in the line of duty as a Washoe County sheriff this last week on late Monday night, responding to a call, and he lost control of his vehicle. They're still not sure why, but just 44 years old, lost his life. And Vernon Phyllis, his parents, attend our church, and you can imagine how they took that news. He has a wife. They've only been married just a little over a year, and 2 young boys, 7 and 10 years old, and a stepdaughter, I believe 11 or 12 years old. It's really impacted our community, and it's been encouraging to me to see the way that the village of Tremont, the city of Pekin, and so many other surrounding areas have reached out to try to be a blessing to that family. And I know that many of you have done that as well. But as I got to thinking about it, you know, the Wissendens have gone through a really hard time this last week, but I started to write down. I knew that I had had a lot of phone calls and texts this week, but I didn't really realize how many of them there really were. Just in the last 7 to 10 days, the Wissenden family lost their son. Another family in our church learned that their father has cancer. Another man is looking at 6 to 10 years in prison for a DUI. A man's wife had major surgery this week to remove cancer. A man in our church is at home recovering from cancer surgery. Another man in our church is awaiting to remove cancer from his body. A family in our church is sending their daughter off to college for her freshman year. Other marriages that are struggling very, very hard right now. Another family is enduring emotional trauma from another family member. A single parent is worried about their daughter's future. Another man is concerned about the future of his job. Another man with a new job that is enduring an injury so he doesn't lose that job. One family's niece, who is a minor, snuck out this week to meet up with a 19-year-old man. A single parent had to send their child back home and is worried because he won't get to see her again for months. That's 14 different families just in our own church. They're going through something difficult. And these are just the ones that I know about. I don't know what burden you're carrying. This morning, I know the Wissenden family is carrying a heavy burden. I know there are 13 other families this morning that are carrying a heavy burden. And I believe that many more are carrying them. You know, if you were to look at the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person talking to you, every one of us are either in a trial, just got out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. And it's important that in the midst of these times, whether it be illness or death or financial pressure, family drama, or someone that's backslidden or someone mistreating you, or if you're being picked on, if you don't fit in, or if there's unrest at home or in the church, my desire today is to be your pastor. And I try to do that every week. I try to offer encouragement and try to offer guidance from behind this pulpit. But today I really want to try to offer some encouraging words that would pastor us and shepherd us to push through some of these difficult times. One of the things that I hear oftentimes in the midst of these is, I just don't know what to do. I think that many of us can say that we've been there before. Today what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a very familiar passage from the Bible and a story that we see there and see some guidance for those times. Some guidance for those times when we just don't know what to do. When you look at Exodus chapter 13, is right in the middle of one of the most famous stories that you'll see in Scripture. How many of you remember growing up watching the Ten Commandments? You guys remember with Charlton Heston? And how many of you guys have never seen the Ten Commandments? Anyone never seen it? Oh, boy. All right. We have that movie night or something, right? It would take about all night to do it, but I believe it's about 12 hours long, isn't it? And but the Ten Commandments, and we remember that. And one of the things that I remember about the Ten Commandments is when Charlton Heston came in to Pharaoh. And you remember what he said to him? He said just a few words. He said, yeah, good job. He said, let my people go. And Charlton Heston did not go in there saying it as the president of the NRA. He was saying it as Moses, the part that he was playing there. And he said, let my people go. What had happened in this passage is that the people of Israel had rebelled against God. And God had foretold that because of their rebellion, they would go into slavery. And they had been in slavery to the nation of Egypt for 400 years. And part of that time, God rose up a man by the name of Moses who was going to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And, of course, if you remember the story, Pharaoh said, nah, I don't think so. And Charlton Heston gave him the look, and he still said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so remember what happened in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that God sent 10 different plagues. Remember the story there? And the first plague was the plague of the water turning into blood. And then they had a plague of frogs, a plague of lice, diseased animals, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and lastly, the death of the firstborn. And you remember, I don't have time to go into all of the different things there, but after each plague, God gave Pharaoh another chance to let the people go, and he hardened his heart, and he just would not do it. So finally, after this last plague, whenever it's the death of the firstborn of all the families, the animals and everything, Pharaoh finally lets these people go. Now, just to make sure you're with me still, how many years have they been in bondage? Over 400 years. And now after 400 years of being in bondage, they're finally being let go. I mean, we've been through some trials, but I don't think any of us here grew up as slaves. I don't think any of us here grew up being under the taskmasters that were very wicked and very cruel to these Israelites. And for 400 years, I mean, you think times are going to start looking up. I mean, this is it. They're on their way out of there. They're out of bondage. They're out of Egypt, out from underneath that taskmaster. It seemed as though things were going to get better. It seemed as if they had hit rock bottom and there was nowhere to go but up. So they went on out, expecting for things to go good. But of course, we know what happened, right? They made it to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they realized that old Pharaoh had a change of mind. And he decided, now, what am I thinking? Why did I let these people go? And they estimate there was about 2 million of these Israelites that were just gone out of the economy there in Egypt. And maybe his economic finance minister or whatever told him, go get those people where the economy's going to collapse. We're going to go into recession and everything else. And so they go back to get them. And so you have the Israelites, and they're looking at the Red Sea, knowing there's nothing they can do going that way. And they're looking at the Egyptians coming to get them, knowing there's nothing to do that they can do going that way. And they were just at their wit's end. They did not know what to do. You know, we've become so familiar with this story that we miss some of the little details that God included in the book of Exodus that I believe will be helpful to us. And so I want to point out four of those little details that I believe will help us to see what we can do when we don't know what to do. The first thing that we notice is in chapter 13 and verse number 17. I'd like for you to look at that for yourself. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17. The Word of God says there, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now, I've never really noticed this verse before, and I don't know who pointed it out to me, but whenever you look at verse number 17, there's a little thing that's pointed out in that I believe it's important for us to pick up on. He says that when Pharaoh let them go, they were free to go in any direction they wanted to go, and the Bible says in verse number 17 that God did not lead them in the straightest path. Did you see what it says? It says God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It's kind of like when I'm with my kids And my kids, you know, we're going taking them somewhere. One of the places my kids have liked to go in the past is Monkey Joe's. Anyone ever taking their children or grandchildren to Monkey Joe's? Yeah, you need to take Tylenol with you, okay? It's a headache waiting to happen. And so we'll be on our way to somewhere like that. And one of the questions the kids would ask me, they stopped asking me because I gave them the same answer every time. They'd say, "Dad, are you going the fastest way? Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to be locked down in this van with you any longer than I have to be?" You know? And thank the Lord for mobile technology, right? How many of you guys have a DVD player in your van or your car? That's a blessing, all right? It'll help you when the kids are young. But I would always say, yes, I'm taking the fastest way. I'm not going to take the long way around. I'm going to get there as quick as I can. Have you seen the price of gas these days, you know? And a lot of times, whenever we look at life, we look at the quickest way to Monkey Joe's, or we look at the quickest way to get through something, and oftentimes God says, yeah, the quickest way, what is that? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Oftentimes God's economy doesn't work that way, does it? Here they are, and they're coming out of Egypt, and God has a specific place for them, and the quickest way to get there would have been to go through the land of the Philistines, because that was near, and it was just a straight shot. But God knew. Did you see what it said in verse number 17? He says the reason why he didn't let them go through that land. At the end of verse 17, he says that God said, peradventure, the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. You see, God in his infinite wisdom knew that if they went through the land of the Philistines, he knew what the Philistines would do, and he knew that the way that the Israelites would react to that, and he knew that they would just throw down everything and say, you know what, it'd just be better not to fight. You know, we've been slaves for the last 400 years. We hadn't been fighting battles. We hadn't been fighting wars, and they would have went right back into bondage and right back into slavery. One of the things that we need to remember when we don't know what to do is we must realize that God is in control and that he allows things to make us stronger and to draw us to him. One of the things that it's important to remember is, we mentioned this on Wednesday night in talking about trials with Job. You remember the story of Job, how he lost everything. And everybody thinks that, yeah, it was Job, or it was the devil that brought up Job. And it was the devil that told God, hey, why don't you just try old Job? Because Job, is the only reason he serves you is because you've been so good to him. But the Bible says that it was God that brought up Job's name. It wasn't the devil. It was God that said, hast thou considered my servant Job? You see, God knew what Job could handle. And I think he probably pushed him all the way to the very brink of what he could handle. You ever been there before? You've been as far to the edge where you're looking at God and you're saying, Lord, I just can't handle this. I can't make it any farther. God, you told me you wouldn't give me any more than I can bear. But one of the things I want us to know this morning is this. That is an absolute lie from the devil. If anyone ever looks at you and says, and believe you me, I've even said it before because I didn't understand it. God will give you more than you can bear. Can I say that again? Because some of you look like, I'm not so sure. This is something I've never heard before. This is totally contradictory to what the Bible says. The Bible does not say anywhere in Scripture that God will not give you more than you can bear. Now, he says he won't allow too much temptation. He'll always only allow so much temptation so that you'll be able to get through it. But here's what I want us to know. One of the reasons that God gives us more than we can bear is so that we will turn to him. You see, if I could bear it all, if I could do it on my own, then there is no reason for me to turn to him. That's why the Bible says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because a rich man looks at life and says, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need God's help. But what we see is that God allows things into our lives where we look up to him and say, God, I can't do this. And he says, let me take over from here. One of the things, if we are going to make it through the times that we just don't know what to do, is we must remember that God is in control and he will make you stronger and draw you to him through it. Can I tell you this? That faith is required for struggles. Faith is absolutely required for trials. Whenever our life takes those detours, when we're looking at the straightest, quickest way to get to where we want to go, and life throws us a curveball and God allows different things into our lives, one of the things that we must do is we must trust God. Now listen, that's so cliche, isn't it? I mean, we probably all have something hanging in our house that says, trust God, have faith. But you know what? This is where the rubber meets the road. Those 14 families that I mentioned, and those of you that right now are going, yeah, I've got something I'm going through, there is no greater time for you to show faith in a loving God than right now. Because I'll just be honest with you, when there's money in the bank and my health is good and me and my wife are getting along and the kids are all obeying and everybody's really getting along at church and everything, I don't really need to trust God a whole lot because I don't feel like I need him. Now that almost sounds sacrilegious. I do need him in the midst of all that. But it's in the times where there isn't any money in the account. When me and the wife are fighting like cats and dogs. Anybody ever done that before? Just me and you, babe. All right. When the kids are acting up, when things are out of control, when people are arguing and bickering and carrying on, it's at that time that I look up to God and say, I can't do this. I'm trusting you to get me through. It's during those times that we must have faith in him. And it's during those times that he makes us stronger. I'll just tell you, I would not be the person that I am, and you would not be the person that you are, had it not been for the trials that you've endured. I've got some dark points in my history. I've got some times that I don't really like to talk about. I've had people turn their backs against me. I know what it's like to grow up for a short period of my life when my mom was a single mom. I know what it's like not to have any money. I know what it's like to have a child that has an illness that you can do nothing about. But you know, through the midst of those things, God has built my faith. And God has made me stronger. And he's made me a more useful servant for his honor and his glory. And has made me more able to help others than had I not gone through those trials. And that's difficult to see in the midst of the trying time. That's difficult to see when you're in the midst of it. And that's why faith is absolutely required to remember and believe that God is in control and he can handle it. Have you guys ever heard old, what's his name on the radio, Tony Evans? Anybody ever heard Tony Evans before? Tony Evans, he's a black preacher from Dallas, Texas. And he told a story one time and he said that one of the things he always tells his family is he says, God's got this. And he'd say it like I can't say it, you know, God's got this. And he said they started a thing in their family. They just hold up three fingers because it was three words, God's got this. And sometimes it's important to remember that, isn't it? In the midst of it, just hold up three fingers and say, just like Tony Evans, God's got this. Let's go ahead and say that together, right? One, two, three. God's got this. He's got this. You know what? How many of you guys have been tired from carrying somebody? I mean, your bag is just like, oh, I'm carrying them along, and it's just difficult, and life is getting rough, and I'm not sure I can bear all these burdens. Can I tell you something? God's never felt that way. He's got this, and we must believe this. If we're going to push through, if we're going to see God do the work in the midst of those trials, we've got to remember that whatever the problem, God is in control, and he wants to make you stronger and draw you to him. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that God's in control? Do you believe that he's got this? Or do you believe that maybe what you're going through is too big for God? It's too big. God can't bring something good out of this. We've gone too far. They did too much. Or there's just, I don't see anything. You know what? That's a perfect spot to be in. Because before a blind man can be healed, he's got to be blind. Before a lame man can be healed, he's got to be lame. Before a dumb man can speak, he's got to be dumb, all right? And that is true for a lot of us, all right? So we got to know and believe God's in control. The second thing we see in chapter 14 and verse number 11, I think that a lot of us can get amped up about that first truth. We can get amped up and say, that's right, I got to have faith in God. And a lot of us that aren't in trials right now, a lot of us that have gone through them or are about to go into one, we look at the people that are in the midst of a trial and we go, that's right, man, you got to have faith in God. Have faith in God. You can do it. You can do it. And you know what? We've done it in the past and you can do it this time. But the second one is kind of where we land oftentimes in the midst of a trying time. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, and they said unto Moses, who is they here? It's Israel. The Israelites are looking at Moses and they say, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oftentimes, whenever we find ourselves in the middle of the struggle and people around us are going, hey, have faith, have faith, have faith, this is the kind of stuff that's running through our minds. Man, it'd be, you know what? I wouldn't be putting up with all this stuff if I wouldn't have been fighting so much, you know, trying to live for God. It just seems like living for God just doesn't seem right. It never works out. It's always difficult. It's always hard. It would have just been easier to stay in the bondage of Egypt or in the bondage of the world. Oftentimes it feels that way, and one of the things I want us to know is that God recorded these thoughts for us on purpose. The second thing, if we're going to get through the times that we don't know what to do, we need to realize that it is okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. It's okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. And let's just get it out there. How many of you guys have been so angry with someone that you just wanted to take your hands and you fill in the blank? We've talked about this before, but many of us have to confess that we've had anger fantasies before. Anybody ever had an anger fantasy? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you raised your hand a little too quick on that one, all right? Thoughts cross our mind. Boy, if I could just, that'd make everything better. And oftentimes it's not anger. Sometimes it's getting even. Sometimes it's being angry. Sometimes it's just bailing and just walking out. Other times it's just forget about God, forget about church, or forget about my family, or forget. Many times it's just forget about life. I'd venture to say there's more people in this room than we realize that have actually considered suicide because of the trials they faced. And they've had people say, have faith in God, have faith in God. And they say, I have had faith in God, and this is what it's led me to. I'm just going to die out here not living in victory. Can I just get it out there and just say, it's okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. Our first reaction of our fallen flesh is to question God. And what's interesting about this is that, do you remember what happened just, I don't know if it was days or weeks earlier, but does anyone remember what they had seen with their own eyes? They watched water turn into blood. They watched the plague of locusts, the frogs and the flies and the boils. They watched the death of the firstborn. They watched all of this with their own eyes. And now just days later, they're looking at Moses going, we'd be better off if we were just in bondage again to these Egyptians. You know, there's nothing wrong with having the wrong, or with it's okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. But here's one of the things that I learned from my pastor growing up. He said this, there's nothing in the world wrong with a bird landing on your head. But there's a real problem if you let him build a nest there. I think that's an old Southern saying. There's nothing wrong with a bird landing on your head, but there's a real problem if you let him build a nest there. And here's what I want you to realize is that in the midst of trying times, I don't have to convince you that those thoughts come because you've had them. I've had them. Those anger fantasies and those thoughts of bailing and those thoughts of just giving up and everything else. But one of the things I want you to know is those thoughts are perfectly normal, but you cannot allow yourself to meditate upon those. The Bible says to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. The Bible says if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Many of us find ourselves in positions where we don't know what to do, and we stay there because we meditate upon thoughts that have no business being in our heads. And we've let that bird build nests up there, and it has brought havoc. You know, you don't have to think the thoughts that you have. You don't have to say the things that are going on in your mind. One of the things I'd tell you is to do, and this is based about a truth that we see in the New Testament, is to cast down vain imaginations. You know, what does the Bible say sets us free? It is truth that sets us free. And what happens is in the midst of trying times, there's all kinds of things that are just absolute false truths that will pop into your head. Absolute things that are saying, hey, if you'll just do this, you'll be better. And if you'll just go there, that'll make it all right. And if you'll just, and our thoughts go through it. And here's what we must do is we must understand that it's okay to have those wrong thoughts, but it's not okay to keep meditating on them. Because if you look at this, would it have been better for them to serve the Egyptians and to die there in Egypt in bondage? No. No, were they going to die in the wilderness? Well, they actually, a lot of them will because of their continued sin. But one of the things we must do and we must come to is we must understand that the thoughts that go through our head and the words that come of our mouth out of our mouth must go through the filter of God's truth before we allow ourselves to meditate upon them. I was talking to someone, I don't even remember who it was, but someone was telling me from our church that it had been, I think, 10 days since they had done skull, dipping skull. I forget who it was, and if I look around, I'll remember who it is. Nobody's going to raise their hand because they don't want to be embarrassed. But who was it? Dave Horner? Oh, it was Dan. Oh, he's not here. That's why he's not raising his hand. That's why you guys are ratting him out, okay? He told me, he said, it's been 10 days since I had my last dip. All right? Ding! He says, it's been 10 days since I had my last dip. And here's what he told me. He said, man, these thoughts come up. And he says, you know what? There's a lot of pain in my mouth. And the thought is, hey, if I get another dip, it'll make that pain go away. And then he says, these people I'm working with are driving me nuts. And if I just take a dip, they're not going to drive me nuts anymore. And he said, you know what I realized? That pain's not going to go away by putting it. This pain's still going to be there. And he said, and if I put it in there, people are still going to drive me nuts. I don't need that stuff. And so what he said is every time he had a temptation that came to mind to dip, he overcame it with truth. And right now, wherever we are in the midst of a trial, you better believe it. All these thoughts are going to come from all kinds of different directions, and you're going to feel bad that they even come. You're going, where did these unholy and ungodly thoughts come from? They came from the world, flesh, and the devil. And it's important that we recognize those, allow them to run through the filter of what is true in the eyes of God. If we want to control our heart, then we must control what goes into it and what we allow it to meditate upon. The next thing we see is in chapter 14 and verse number 13. If we're going, what are we going to do whenever we don't know what to do? Number one, we realize God's in control. Number two, we realize it's okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. We just can't keep meditating upon them. Number three, when we don't know what to do, we need to do what we know to do. Look what it says in chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Here they are, and they're at the edge of the Red Sea, and they're looking back at Egypt. I don't know what to do. So what did they do? They turned to Moses. They said, Moses, you got any ideas? And Moses said, here's an idea. Let's trust God with it. Let's stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What we oftentimes want to do whenever we find ourselves in the midst of a trying time is we don't want to stand still. I was talking to my wife last night, and she told me that you always want to fix everything. And I said, yeah, that's right. I'm a man. That's why God invented duct tape. Try to fix everything, you know. But not just around the house, but with people. And she oftentimes will be talking, and she'll just unload on me all these different things she's going through. I mean, it's all kinds of drama. You've met her. And, just unloading on me. And so I'll say, babe, let me tell you what you ought to do. And she'll say, no, don't tell me what to do. I want you to just, oh, your wife say the same thing apparently. Okay. You guys all want to try to fix the same thing too. You know what? We do the same thing in the trials of life, don't we? Everything hits the fan, and what do we want to do? We want to run over here and take care of that. We want to run over here and take care of that. We want to run over here and take care of that. I mean, we're running all over the place trying to figure everything out, and we need to take the advice of Moses and just, what? Stand still. It's the exact opposite of everything we're taught. Whenever you're working as a kid, what do they tell you? Don't just stand there. Do something. And a lot of times whenever we get in these trials, we don't want to just stand there. We want to do something. And Moses gives some wise advice. He said, sometimes in the midst of the trying times, just stand still. What does the Bible says? Be still and know that I am God. You know, as long as you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, God can't do what he wants to do. Sometimes it's good to stand still. Well, I think one thing that's interesting is Moses told him, hey, stand still. But look what it says in verse number 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So I'm not sure exactly what happened here, but Moses told him, hey, be still. And God says, hey, Moses, don't be still. Move forward. So in my mind, I'm thinking, how does this play out? You know, what exactly is going on here? Moses said, be still, and God said, move forward. I think one of the things that we can see from this is that there is a time that we need to stand still in the midst of our trials. But there's always going to come a time that we need to move forward again. There's a time in our trials where we need to stand still and allow God to show us what our next step is. But we don't need to go back to Moses' words for the rest of our lives and say, God told me to stand still. I'm just going to wait here. You know how long you need to stand still? Until God tells you what to do. And then once he tells you what to do, guess what you need to do? Move on forward, just like it says there. One of the things in trials is we need to learn to do what we know to do when we don't know what to do. And what we know to do is to turn to God and stand still and say, God, speak to me and guide me and show me and let me know what your will is and your desire is. And once he tells you, let's get about doing it. Let's move forward for him. Going forward oftentimes is going to seem impossible. But remember what I said about faith? Faith is never going to be seen any more clearly in your life than in the midst of a trial. And the faith is not just that God's got this, but there's also faith that whenever he gives you what to do, that you're trusting him with it. You know, those that are struggling may look and say, I don't know how I could move forward financially. I don't know how our family could ever work this out. I don't know if my health will ever be healed. I don't know if, and you fill in the blank with whatever struggle and with whatever trial you're in. What I want to tell you is that God says to work that thing out with your husband or to work that thing out with your job or to work that thing out with whatever it is, what God's desire for you to do is to trust him by faith and show it by moving forward. It takes incredible faith to do, because here's what happens. Here they are and they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea and they look at the Egyptians and go, we can't go that way. Look at the Red Sea and go, that ain't ever going to happen. And God says, you're right, it's not going to happen that way, but if you'll go this way, I'll take care of it. What? You know how deep the Red Sea is. I mean, whenever I go fishing, I mean, I've got to put a really long line because it takes forever for it to get to the bottom, you know. And you know how deep the Red Sea is, God, and you want 1 million, 2 million people to cross that thing? What are you talking about? There's no way we could do that. And God says, just go ahead and get your feet wet. That's what he told them to do. He told them to put their feet in the water. And once they got their feet in the water and they took that little step of faith, God said, I got this. And you know what happened, right? That water was like walls. And listen, there's some people that say, well, what really was, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And it was only about ankle deep water. And that's how the miracle was performed, that they went across in, you know, 3 or 4 inch deep water. Well, like one person said, he said, well, that makes the miracle even greater, because if God drowned an entire Egyptian army in 3 or 4 inches of water, that's quite a miracle, all right? But what I want us to see is that once they got their feet wet, they were able to see God's hand at work. And one of the reasons some of us don't see God's hand at work is because he hasn't seen our feet at work. He hasn't seen us take any steps of faith. We're stood between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, and we're going, Lord, I don't know how you can do anything. And he's going, I got it over there. I've got this, but I need to see you take a step of faith. I don't know what that step of faith is, but the Holy Spirit's really good about pointing it out, isn't he? I want to encourage you to do what you know to do. Many people never recover from their trial because they refuse to trust God by moving forward, and the rest of their life is defined by their trial. There's a lot of people that their life is defined by something that happened to them 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 6 months ago, or whatever, because they haven't moved forward. They're the Israelites standing there going, I don't know what to do. And God's been telling them what to do for years, but they're content with being discontent. They're content with mediocrity. They're content with living in bondage. They're content with going back into Egypt. And God says, I've already done this for you. Just trust me and step out there. The last thing we see is in chapter 13 and verse number 17. So you go back one chapter. I want you to see this here in chapter 13 and verse 17. You say, well, how can I do that? How can I step forward? I don't have what it takes. And no doubt these slaves who were not soldiers nor water splitters, they had no idea how to do what God had laid before them. And neither do we. But we must realize that God has or will give you everything that you need for your trial. Verse number 17 of chapter 13 says, and it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse here. Yeah, that's the verse. He led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Went up harnessed. What do you guys think of whenever you think of somebody being harnessed? I think of a bit in their mouth. Got a harness on them. How many of you guys have ever wanted to put one on somebody or maybe thought they were deserving of it, right? That's kind of what I picture going on here. But this word harnessed is not referring to a harness. What it means is it means that they were arranged, they were set in order, and they were equipped. Do you remember what happened in chapter 12? I want you to see it, chapter 12 and verse 33. Here's what it means to be harnessed. In verse number 33, it says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. This is after the plague of the firstborn dying. As the Israelites are leaving, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They wanted to get these Israelites out of there as quick as they could because they said, we'd be all dead men. Verse 34 says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. As they're going out, the Egyptians are loading them down with gold and silver and food and a bunch of equipment. And no doubt the Israelites must have been thinking, what are we going to eat all this stuff for? What are we going to do with all that? They didn't know what lied ahead of them, but God did, and that's why God put it on the hearts of the Egyptians to do what they did. Can I tell you that God does the same thing for you? He gives us everything we need for what lies ahead. He makes sure we have what we need. Lamentations 3 contains some beautiful verses. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I'm thankful that God's mercies and his compassion is new every morning. God's not going to give you what you need for tomorrow. He gave you what you needed for today. I don't know if he gave it to you in the past or he's going to give it to you right now, but whatever it is that we need, he's going to continue to give it to us. We know the rest of the story in chapter 14. We won't read all the verses, but the rest of the story is found in chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. And what we see there is that God did give them an amazing victory. They got their feet wet. God split that water open, and as they walked across, they saw the walls. Can you just imagine what that was like, seeing the fish kind of bumping up against it like in an aquarium, and they're wondering what's going on, you know? And the Bible says they walked across on dry ground. Their toes didn't even get wet. They walked on across, and as soon as they got across, the Egyptians, they came in after them because they were really dumb, and they went in that and between the water, and as soon as all the Egyptians got in there, the Bible says the water came tumbling down and killed all the Egyptian army right there. How were they able to see this great miracle? I believe they were able to see it because they believed the four things that we've looked at today. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of us are going through some difficult times. And one of the things I want us to know is that it's very hard to know God's power and God's strength until we're at the point where we need it. Paul said, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And a lot of us go, that's right, I wish I knew God. And I want to be able to be have an intimate relationship with God. I want to know him and I want to know his power. But do you know what the rest of that verse says? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We'll never know God's power until we don't have any. Paul is the same one that wrote that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The Wissenden family, they're hurting today. They need God's power. Some of you today are hurting. You need God's strength. If we're going to keep moving on, we don't know what to do. Let's remember God's in control. Remember, it's okay to have thoughts that don't seem right. We just can't continue to meditate on them. We need to do what we know to do. Wait on God until he tells us what to do, then we move forward. And realize that God has and will give us everything we need for this time. Let's pray together.